I forgot. You looked 12 when we hired you, but whatever. Wow. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. Thank you, Ashley. That's great. Just a reminder, be with us after church. We're going to fellowship and eat and celebrate and say farewell to the Woodies. If you got a Bible, would you grab it and turn to Luke chapter 10? We are continuing our series in the parables. Today, we are going to discuss, or I'm going to preach on, the Good Samaritan. Now, I need you to bear with me. I know your mind's probably wandering to a specific part of the story, but we're going to unpack a couple unique things today. We've been looking at these stories, these spiritual or tangible stories that Jesus is telling to throw alongside to bring spiritual truths to make them more concrete. Today is the Good Samaritan, but it's arguably, in my opinion, the second probably best known compared to the prodigal last week. But I need you to do what I asked last week. If anything that's in your mind that you think already know this story, my prayer is that with fresh eyes we can see what God might have for us. And when you think of the Good Samaritan, all you got to do, don't do it now, but even get your phone out, get on the computer, type Good Samaritan and click search, and with the exception of maybe the scripture it may find, you know what you're going to find? News articles of people that come out of the woodworks to help people, and they call them the what? The Good Samaritan. Now, I purposely want to tell you this, but we don't get the whole story when we do that. I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to feel this, that sometimes we miss the main point of what the parable was all about. Sometimes familiarity with the parable, sometimes familiarity with stories can help us miss out on what the primary role is. And could I be so bold today to tell you that the primary role of the Good Samaritan is not simply to encourage you to help others in need. It's an additional part of the story, but it's not what the parable was meant to disclose. Now, with that, I want to read part of our text today, Luke chapter 10. We're going to read 25 through 29. We're going to walk through this together and see what the Lord has for us. We're going to see Jesus telling this story. He's going to have an encounter with a Pharisee, an expert, a lawyer, depending on your translation, and a conversation is going to ensue. Luke chapter 10, let's read 25 through 29. I'll pray, and then we'll go through this together. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. I don't recommend doing that, by the way. That's not a good idea. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered back, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let's stop there. Let's pray. We'll go through this together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. God, what a privilege it is to gather again under this roof to worship you, to open your word for us. And God, I pray that every one of us in this room, youngest to oldest, we take a deep breath, we sit up straight, we get prepared for what you would have for us, not what I have, but what you have for us. And I know we got things going on today, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow our hearts to be softened and receptive. And no matter what's going on, I know we all got a lot of things on our plate, but I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to be alert and to be receptive to see what you want for us today through your word. Not through David's, but through your word. And church, I'm going to ask you to just kind of take a deep breath and just take a second to pray for yourself, that God would open your heart to be receptive today. Father, be with us today. May everything we do be honoring to you. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I said a while ago that it's probably not a good idea to test Jesus. I think it's pretty clear we're not supposed to do that. But I want you to see something today. And I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to see the tension and feel the tension. Because I'm a firm believer that when we get to the Good Samaritan, we miss what the story is about. And sometimes even with our kiddos, we turn this and we moralize this. And we turn this into a lesson on being kind and merciful rather than answering the question that is initially asked. You'll notice there's two questions that are asked in this whole thing. Number one, how do I receive eternal life? And it's followed by a secondary question later, well, who's my neighbor? I want to start with the first one. We see this story show us, and Jesus is about to get into that parable, but we see this first question of this expert Pharisee religious leader, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, how do I get to heaven?" And did you see what he says in verse 25? He says that on a certain occasion, he says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And what does Jesus say in verse 26? What does the law say? Now, stay with me on this one. What, if you're a Pharisee, an expert in the law, you already know. So listen to what Jesus is doing. You ready for this? What Jesus is doing, he says, "Hey, what does the law say?" And look at your Bibles, or you can look on the screen. He says, how do you read it? That's very important. How do you read it? How are you reading what to say? And what does he say? He does a mashup. He does this combination of Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And he nails the answer. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he combines it with a little bit of Leviticus 19 and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, you with me? I know we're tired. It's been a VBS. Are you with me? Jesus says what to his answer? Does he say, close but no cigar? What does he say to him? He says, "You nailed it." That's my paraphrase. He says, "You did. That's perfect." He said, "You answered correctly." Now, wouldn't it make sense? Wouldn't it make sense for the conversation to stop there? Think about this. We know where we're going. We know we're going to that Good Samaritan. We know where we're going in the story. But think about this. Wouldn't it make sense if Jesus says, "You answered right"? Conversation over, right? Why doesn't it just stop there? But what does Jesus tell him? Is it getting awkward? I'm coming down here where it's close. What does Jesus tell him? He says, "You did it. You said it right. You told me what the law says, and you've read it correctly." But he says, "Do this, and you'll live." Two words that flip his world upside down. Because the Pharisee and the law, they knew all of it. They memorized the Torah. They knew all the scriptures. They know everything. But let's be honest, church. Would you agree that there was a big gap, a big difference between knowing what we're supposed to do and living what we're supposed to do? Whew. We didn't even got to the story yet. So Jesus says, "Do this and you'll live." And you would think that maybe the Pharisee or the expert in the law might say, "Okay, I'm done. That's great." But then we get into this response. He says, "Do this and you'll live." And the Pharisee gets a little challenged. He gets a little unsettled. And basically what Jesus did is he just got personal with him. You ever had a conversation with somebody and they say something, you're like, "Oh, now it's personal. Now you're going to come at me like that? That's what you're going to do? And they challenge how you're doing." But look at what he says here. He wants to justify himself. And in verse 29, we see a little bit of the lawyer or the expert in the law. He says he wants to justify himself. So immediately when Jesus says, "Hey, Pharisee, it's not about what you know, it's about how you live," the Pharisee is challenged in his heart and he steps up to the plate and he says, "Okay, well then who's my neighbor?" And then we get into this great story that we get here. But here's what I want us to understand. Sometimes we skip this story, we go back to it and we teach this, we go to verse 30. But verse 30 says Jesus is replying to this, and he's going to talk about this story. We're about to walk through it. But we see the religious leader, the expert in the law. So if you can see one applicable truth today before we even get into the story, we can see that we, as believers, as followers, there is a fine line, a ginormous gap between knowing what God wants for us and knowing the scriptures and living in it and walking in it and living in obedience to the scriptures. And so, challenged and feeling a little bit exposed between this gap between what he knows and how he's living, he comes back at Jesus and he says, "Okay, well, fine, then tell me who my neighbor is." And then Jesus, as the master teacher does, instead of just saying plain and simple, he chooses to tell a story. Remember what I said in week one? These parables are thrown alongside to reinforce truths. Listen to this story. Read along with me on the screen. Verse 30 through 35. In reply to this exposed heart of the Pharisee, in reply to this comment, to this conversation, Jesus says this: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and then went along their way, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out, that's important, the next day he comes back. He comes back and he took two denarii or denarii, however you want to say that, and he gave it to the innkeeper and he said, quote, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense there may be. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho was an 18-mile stretch going about 3,000 feet in elevation. It's a long stretch of rocky, basically tumultuous trap. It's very difficult to navigate through, and it was a place that was called the Way of the Blood. Now, if you saw that on a sign, would you go down that path? Anybody? If you're on a vacation trip and you come up to a sign that says, well, that road's called the Way of the Blood. Let's go down that one and see what happens, right? Y'all are asleep this morning, aren't you? I'm about to have everybody stand up. I'm just joking. So, but here's the deal. He says, this is the path, and very few people would take that path, and nobody wanted to take it unless you absolutely had to. So he tells this story about an actual road, and he talks about a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. Priests were descendants of Aaron, had priestly duties at the temple. Levites were a member of the tribe of Aaron. They were not a descendant of Aaron, so they were Levites, but not a descendant of Aaron, so therefore not priest. But here's the thing, quickly. The priest and the Levite were the two people that represented the most likely to step in. The most likely of the religious to step in and say, well, we're the ones that are going to meet those needs and help them out. But Jesus does things on purpose. He brings to the forefront the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans. You think of the greatest racial tension in our country today, and it pales in comparison to Jews and Samaritans. At one point, it's been said that Jews even prayed that God would not save Samaritans. That's a pretty dark spot. Imagine hating somebody so much to pray that God wouldn't save them. Can we all agree that's a pretty dark place to be? So here is this Pharisee, here is this story, and this Jew of all the Jews, and this Pharisee, that hears this story, and here comes this Samaritan that comes in and is the hero. He shows compassion in verse 34. He cares for him in verse 34. We talk about taking on pity on him and bandaging his wounds. And it doesn't make sense. One commentator talked about this and talked about how it makes no sense for a Samaritan to help. It was the comparison of back in the days of the Native American Indians of a cowboy or an Indian, of an Indian walking into this place where all the cowboys were with a scalped cowboy and trying to help him out. Everybody would be going crazy. None of that makes sense. Why would you do that? And here comes the Samaritan. We see him show compassion, we see him show care, and we see him show commitment. And I want to push pause for just a minute because we can learn those truths, and we as believers can learn how to deal with people that are hard to love, people that we think, well, they're hard or they're difficult. I don't want to show compassion. I don't want to show mercy. I will confess to you that I have those issues as well when there's people that are just difficult and you think, I would rather pass on the other side of the road. Some of y'all, if you saw me in the ditch, you may not come after me because you're thinking, I don't like that guy. But we don't get that choice. As followers of Jesus, we don't get that choice. So we can see this secondary truth. The priest and the Levite passed by, and the Samaritan comes in. But here's the question. Why would Jesus choose the Samaritan to be the hero? You ever wrestled with that? Could it be that Jesus wanted the Pharisee, wanted potentially us in this story, in this parable, to see somebody so different, considered an enemy of this Pharisee, to be? to resonate with us that God, our Father, in our sin, in our destruction, in our choosing of following the things of this world is broken. And the scripture tells us that we are enemies of God in sin. And thank goodness Jesus steps in and intervenes in this, because here's what happens. Hear me on this. When we read this story and when we preach and teach the Good Samaritan, you know what we do? We love to insert ourselves as the Good Samaritan. Do you see that this morning? That's what we do, because we put ourselves as a Good Samaritan and think, how would you respond? Could you be that person? Friends, I can tell you this morning that in the story, we are not the Good Samaritan. We're the man in the ditch. The Samaritan represents the Lord. The Samaritan represents God intervening. And if you see the language that comes off of this, you see what Jesus is telling. He talks about this man that's known as an enemy of these people. He steps in. He puts the man on his donkey. He bandages his wounds. He pours wine. He brought him to an end. He paid his debt. He brought healing. And if we go back to the initial question, this question is not, how do I become a good person? The question is, how do I achieve eternal life? And when we see this story as what it really is, it flips it over. And yes, we can have some secondary truths about being kind and merciful, but here's the reality. Jesus is teaching him, and he's teaching any of us that could come to the text and say, I know about Jesus, but I'm not living it. He says, it doesn't work that way. The whole reason that he says, I'm even coming, the whole reason Jesus even came, took on flesh, is because we cannot save ourselves. Jesus is reminding us that you can't do it. And we are to be kind. We are to be compassionate. We are not to clap out and think that I can decide who I want to show compassion and love and those kind of things. No, because Scripture tells us because we are loved, because we are forgiven, we too in turn live the Word of God, and we so show the kindness and love He's given us. I don't know how that lands on you, but I was having a conversation with my wife about this, and I forgot how she said it or whatever, but this is different than we probably ever heard this story talked about. Almost every time I've heard this story, it's become, we're the Samaritan, how do we love, how do we show kindness, and we forget the precursor text of, this is not salvation. And Jesus, just like the rich young ruler, is getting this Pharisee to the end of himself saying, it's not about what you know. Now look, I mean, look right at you, friends. It's not about what you know about Jesus, period. How much scripture? They had the Torah memorized. It's not about that. And he said, it's not about, did you see in the verse of this text? How do you read it? I'm going to fall down. There's a reason why Jesus said that. Did you go back and look at it and underline? There's a reason why Jesus says, what does the law say? How did you read it? Because he knows there's a chasm between reading the Bible, knowing information, and living it. He's saying, you're going to have to do this. And the hero of this story is this man that is in complete opposition, that is hated. There's animosity, just like us and our Heavenly Father. But in comes Jesus. Now, here's the truth of today. If he's trying to get this expert in the law, knows all about the stories, knows all about and gave a perfect answer, and Jesus said to do this, and you'll live. Now, this is not, let me just push pause for just a minute, this is not a works-based salvation. You can do enough good. No. There's nothing you can do to merit salvation. But Scripture tells us that when we are believers and we're followers of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what? We are new creations, right? The old's gone. And the news come. Imagine if somebody that you considered an enemy is the one to come in that God used, and God steps in and is the hero in this day. I don't know how you would respond, but if I was that person, I would respond probably in gratitude if I knew somebody came in and stepped in ways that I couldn't. We see these striking similarities. We see these stories of, or excuse me, the reality when Jesus steps in and saves us and binds our wounds, he pays our debt, we are new creations in Christ, we are to go and to be like him and to love other people. But church, I've been excited about all this all week and a little bit exposed in my own heart, because when I come to this story, I bring to it the things that I've learned in the past, and I thought it was just a moral story of being kind and generous to people. How do you achieve salvation and eternal life? We look at it through New Testament eyes, and we know that the God-man came and took on flesh, Jesus Christ, and lived a perfect life and paid our debt. We're in that ditch, we're dying, we're bleeding, and we're broken in sin. And he came and he bound our wounds, he heals us, he forgives us, he pays our debts. And even to the point, he says, when I return, whatever his outstanding debt is, I'm going to take care of it. It's on me. Now, do you see that with those eyes this morning? It's not just a moral story to be kind. When we look at it through salvation and we can see the glory of the gospel, that's what this is all about today. I'm going to close with this. There's no curveballs today. I just want you to hear this truth and be reminded that, yes, we can be encouraged to love. We can be encouraged to show unimaginable kindness and mercy to people. But here's the question. If we put ourselves in the story, can we relish, can we celebrate that we in our sin were dead and gone? Just like Ephesians 2 says, we are not made to be better. We were dead and now we are alive in Jesus Christ. That we were in that ditch and Jesus stepped in. That ought to quicken our souls, even if we're exhausted from VBS, it ought to still quicken our souls a little bit about what Jesus has done for us. And we can celebrate. So who's my neighbor? Look at verse 36, and we'll close this out. He says, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law says, quote, the one who had mercy. And Jesus tells him again, go and do likewise. Go and live it. Go and be. I was reminded, I'm going to close with this text, Romans chapter 8. And I know it's a little bit different than maybe we've heard before, but Romans chapter 8 reminds us what the law could not do and what the Pharisees and what the religious leaders thought. They were hoping this law, they could do, keep the law, and thank goodness, because we cannot be perfect, we cannot keep the laws, that the perfect one, Jesus, the sinless one, came and lived that for us. Paul says this in Romans 8. It's on the screen, and then we'll be done. For what the law was powerless to do, and it was weakened by the flesh, God did. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul reinforces this truth of the parable. This Pharisee, even this question that comes about, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is Jesus is saying, you can't. You can't, you can't, you can't. Do you remember the rich young ruler when he says, what do I have to do? And I've done all these things. I've kept all those laws since I've been little. And Jesus says, go sell everything you have. And he gets to his heart, gets him to the end of himself. Isn't it amazing what Jesus, and why he does that? He wants to get David to the end of himself and say, it's not about you thinking you can do things to stay in good favor with me. If you want to do that, then go follow Buddha, go follow Muhammad, if you think that's what you want to do, if you think that's how you do it, but praise Jesus. Those are lies and false gospels, false truths, that Jesus came to us, the only true God, the only way for salvation. And he did all the work, and we believe and trust and follow, and he comes inside of us, just like we talk to our babies and our kiddos, and he indwells in us and makes us new so that we want to follow and we want to live for him. Because if we're not careful, and if David's not careful, that's me, we can become, at Galatians 2 says, when Paul says, I will not set aside this grace of God. I will not set aside the grace of God and the mercy and all that he has done, the finished work of Jesus, because if righteousness could be gained through the law, Pharisee, then Jesus died for nothing. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a minute. A little bit different today, I know, but I just want you to celebrate. I just want you to just embrace the finished work of Jesus. And I did it on purpose where I don't want you to hear today just to go and let's be kind and show mercy and grace. I hope that we will do those things. And I hope as an overflow of the finished work of Jesus that we will become those things and do those things. But I want us to put ourselves in this story and I want us to think of the question that was initially asked about eternal life. How do I achieve eternal life? And I wonder if there's anybody here today, I know we're tired, but I wonder if there's anybody here today that might say, there may be a gap between what I know about Jesus and how I'm living for him. And maybe, if it's just like my heart, getting a little bit exposed to a life of knowledge acquired and not a life that's lived. And maybe we can see ourselves in that ditch, helpless, and celebrate the gospel of Jesus, who binds our wounds, he pays our debt, he brings healing and redemption. Would you just pray for a second? Then we're going to stand and we're going to celebrate, and then we'll be done.